It's good to see you this morning. Before we get started, just so you'll know, I hope y'all didn't have lunch plans because I got two messages today, and I'm going to preach both of them before we leave, or y'all would say before you leave, right? Ain't one of y'all heard a thing I said, have you? Three messages then, okay? All right, guys. First of all, I do want to wish all the dads a happy Father's Day. What an important role, what an important place, what an important position to hold. God made you. When He made you, He made you male. And if you have been a male that's been married to a female, you possibly have kids, that would make you a dad. So, here's the deal. If you're a dad, guys, I just want to encourage you in this. If your dad's still living and you have the opportunity, go love on him. Tell him how much he means to you. If your dad isn't living, still cherish the memories and all the pleasant things and that he taught you and told you and things he instructed you on. But I want you to know that if you're here today and you don't have a dad and I don't have a dad on this earth, but I got a Heavenly Father. And though my dad was great, my Heavenly Father is greater. So I just want to say praise be to Him for the love and mercy and grace. And boy, is He teaching me for the things that He is showing me and teaching me. So, didn't mean for that to happen. Cry baby. Happy Father's Day. Make the most of it. Enjoy your kids and love each other. So, where are we at? We're in Jude. And we possibly could finish up Jude today. That's the plan, but I ain't making no promises, okay? Because one of the things I promised you last week, and it's okay again if God does it again this week, I promised you that I was going to share some commentary with you because I told you that these guys can say it a lot better than I can, I think, make a clearer picture, and so that we're not here for 3 or 4 hours for me trying to make sense of it. These guys make sense. So I'm going to do a fair amount of reading today. From commentary so that you can take this home and hope you ponder it. That's the reason you come here, I hope anyway, is to learn to take stuff away and to go and look through it and ask God to make sense of it. So today, I actually want to start back. I'm going to start back a pretty far ways in Jude, but we're not going to stop on those scriptures until we get to like verse 12, and then we'll pick up there and carry on through. So I'm just going to, if you'll throw the book of Jude up, Courtney, we're just going to start like on verse 3. And we're going to read through so it kind of remind us of where we are and what Jude is talking about. And then we'll pick up verse 12. So here we go. Thank you for the screen. I thought I was going to use my glasses. Jude is dealing with something that he didn't intend to deal with when he started writing. He's going to write about the common salvation that believers share. And he said, but now, because of what's going on, I feel like I need to address this. So he's addressing something that is happening in the church, a warning, if you will, an eye-opening warning for all those believers. He said, dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging, these are important words, by the way, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people, the gospel, defending the gospel, standing up, standing firm. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Important verse there. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within their limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversions. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams, live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do what their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. So here's what I want to pick up today. Where we're at this point is he has given us an understanding of what we must do as followers of Christ. He says, beware, keep your head up. It's the reason we stay connected and familiar in Scripture. You need to be paying attention, because when you hear words like they worm their way into your churches, guys, that happens all the time. I mean, it doesn't take, there are some really creative people out there. I'm sure that all of us at some time or another has probably acted out something. Anybody in here ever told a lie other than just me? Y'all are ashamed to admit it. God knows it. He sees you, you know. And so, you know, people can get creative. People can look religious. I've heard things said about people, you know, that's a really nice man, a really nice lady. And so you want to ask, so what are you gauging that on? Well, they took a loaf of bread to Miss So-and-so, and that is a very nice and kind act. But that doesn't reveal what's in the heart. All I'm saying is very well may be a Christian, very well may be loving God, but very well may be using these kind of tactics as this religious thing to worm their way into people's lives. Here's what you do. You watch people. Watch what they live, because we've said it 100 times. You can say what you think, but you'll live what you believe. And that is so true. That is so true. Jude is saying, pay attention. They're there. They're out here now. There are people in churches today that is trying to say, you know, this particular scripture may be too intense for our time. I love it when somebody says, hey, man, won't you come up to the 21st century? You know, when you share something biblical, that's old. That's outdated. You know, that's stuff they used to do. God tells me that His Word is good for today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That His Word will never change. His thoughts, God's thinking on things will never change. Just because we're in the 21st century and consider ourselves more educated, what did I tell you last 2 weeks ago maybe? That a guy told me one time, one of the truest statements I ever heard, that America has educated itself into stupidity. That's true. That ain't out of the Bible. That's just a true statement out of a human's mouth. That's actually happened. We no longer consider the grace and mercy of God to be something we should live out and live in. We no longer consider to go to God and seek Him for everything in our lives, our needs, even our wants. We no longer want to seek the mercies of God. We'll figure it out on our own. We're so smart now that we can cure diseases. We no longer need to pray for God to intervene. We're just smart. Stupidly smart, right? So be careful. Be careful. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's never changed in wisdom. He's never changed in power. And He has certainly never changed in authority. He is still God. So let's always remember that. So here we go. He says in verse 12, gosh. When these people eat with you, and by the way, these meals we're going to talk about, we call them Fifth Sunday Fellowship meals. Awesome, right? And I want to just take a, if I can quit coughing, a little moment and put a plug in for the Fifth Sunday Fellowship meals. These are more than just meals to enjoy. There is some excellent cooks in this church, no doubt about that. And so we enjoy all that. But they actually, I love this, and I thought about our fellowship meals, And what happens during those times, it is a time to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord in our fellowship. Honor the Lord in loving each other. Honoring the Lord in caring about each other. It's more than just sit down, get fat, and let's go home. You know, it's a blessing to be able to sit down with our brothers and sisters. And God says, hey, there's a meaning behind why you should do this. He says, when these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing. I must have eaten a grasshopper or something. Wow. Sorry, guys. I apologize. Who cares only for themselves? They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. Here's what would happen, and Jude is addressing. There's people in this church right here, and you get this every time. I said, y'all bring a dish to sit and enjoy together, whatever. And, you know, people come and they'll forget. You know, we have people in here who don't remember very long, I being one of them. But they'll forget that it's Fifth Sunday Fellowship. And they won't stay because they didn't bring anything. What's the words out of our mouths usually? That don't matter. We have plenty. We have plenty. One of the commentaries on this said these meals were called love feast. It's a little tricky and dangerous. They were called love feast. So what it also said, it translated into this, like in the Greek translation, agape feast. A genuine love for each other. You know? And it said that some people could bring much. There was people who could bring like three or four pots. You know, could bring much. And some people could bring little. But they all shared it together. They all shared it together. No one went hungry. In fact, it said some of the Christians then were slaves, and it was the only decent meal they would actually get to eat. And so this was a time of sharing. God had something in mind. He had, you know, this feast. And I'm going to tell you, great conversations happen around the table. Amen? I mean, seriously, you can be chewing on a biscuit and great thoughts come to your mind, loving thoughts come to your mind. And I ain't just trying to be funny. I'm serious. I mean, I love sitting around the table and sharing a meal. I think because we sit still, right? Other than maybe our right arm. But we're sitting still. And we're there, and it's a taste. You don't only taste the food, you taste the conversation. Maybe y'all don't get as excited about sitting around the table and eating as I do, but it really is a great place. And this was something that God said should happen. Well, these certain men that Jude is talking about would come into these feasts, pig out. That's a term we know, right? They would pig out and wouldn't kind of just leave crumbs or less than crumbs for these other people who go without. You know, the whole thing about this fellowship meal is to love each other. Make sure everyone gets fed. I love something that happens in this church. It happens every time we have a meal or even a cupcake giveaway. I don't. It's just awesome. Everybody stands at the door, and we're just standing there. It says, somebody's got to go. And it's amazing. Somebody better start the line. I mean, my boy Ben, are you here? Yeah, he's here. So Ben usually will pick up and go first, which is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we stand there, and I like that because it's like the thinking attitude, no, I want you to be served. I want you to be served. And Jude's saying that these certain men wasn't like that. They had their own desire to feel, and they wanted to feed their flesh, and they would just jump at the table and just pig out and wouldn't leave anything. That is so unlike Christ. Man, I can picture this. Jude is saying, like the commentary said, these Christians, this is the only decent meal they would get. And if their brothers and sisters knew this, they would say, no, you go for it. Or, can I dip you a plate? Can I dip you a plate? There's this love between them. He said, but you got these people coming in, and they're like shamelessly just dipping out and going and not even considering other people. One of the traits of a godly person who's following Christ will consider others better than himself or more than himself. He will consider serving them before he serves himself. That's what Jesus in you will produce. But these guys didn't have that. These guys didn't have it. They're like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They're like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They might look pretty. They might look religious. They might look, but they produce nothing of value. Nothing of value. This is what these guys that he's talking about is like. They blow over, they are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees. He's describing them now. They're like trees in the autumn that are doubly dead. That's not like dead. That's dead dead. Okay? There's a difference. You can be dead, you can be dead dead. These guys were doubly dead. For they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by their roots. Man, if you wanna know, and let's don't talk about anybody else, okay? Let's consider ourselves. Are you alive? Are you dead? Are you doubly dead? These men were doubly dead, and you know what Jude's saying is just look at them. So I encourage us to look at ourselves. Do we produce fruit? Me and Trey, he was the only kid I could get to go to the garden with me this morning. Just Trey. He was out of time keeping his attention. I'm just kidding. But we walked out to the garden this morning. Things are blooming. The fruit's coming on. And man, I'm all excited and slobbering at the mouth. And Trey's, he's talking. And if it had been some squash there, we'd have fried them up right quick. Like, but I'm telling you, it's boosting, busting, whatever. It's going. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, that's how you tell what your life is like. Do you look in the mirror and do you see the bloom that God is? Are you excited about the things of Christ? Are you excited about the things of God? Because there will be that, like this bloom that comes out and it's these things are speaking loud. Like, I'm fixing to produce. I'm fixing to produce. I'm fixing to give you something. Something good is coming. It's bright yellow. It's bold. And it's shouting. You're fixing to get a squash. I mean, I'm serious. And I think that Christ is like that in us as He lives in us. If you want to know if you're a Christ follower, you, on I think a regular basis, can see the bloom in the spiritual mirror, which is God's Word. You'll see yourself following it, and you'll begin to see things blooming and budding in you. See, you can see this in other believers, and that is awesome, but I'm asking about you. Is there any bloom in you? And we've seen one little squash out there this morning like that. It's the fruit. It's the fruit that God is producing. And you know why? Like Trey and I was talking, we're not going to pick an apple off the squash plant. God made that a squash plant. Guess what it's going to produce? Squash. God may have made you an encourager. He's going to make you an encourager. What is that going to produce? Encouragement. It'll bloom. It'll blossom. And He's going to make that. God has made all of us who are in Christ Jesus testimonial givers of who Christ is. That constantly needs to be blooming and producing fruit. What does that look like? Even though the situation may be dim and dull and you may not like it, even when you're like, I can't take one more whiny day with this person. Even if that, you still take a deep breath in Christ and say, no, not my will be done, because my will is to squash him into the concrete. Not my will be done, but God's will be done. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God is going to, and the whining will be gone. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God will speak to him. And God is using me as an instrument to speak. These certain men that Jude's talking about were only for themselves. I know that was a long way to get back around. But don't be one of these certain men. These certain men came in and they took advantage and literally just robbed the fellowship meal. God says you're to go and give, and it will show the grace and mercy. These guys didn't have any grace and mercy. He's continuing to describe what they're like. And I hadn't seen anything good yet. This don't get any better. They're like the wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. Have you ever been to the ocean, like, and maybe a hurricane had come through, and you go down afterwards? I'll never forget when Hurricane Hugo came through. who was here in 89? Y'all might be younger than that. But anyway, 1989, Hurricane Hugo came through. So my brother-in-law and me, we getting a little Ford Mustang, a little Mustang 2. It was a hot rod, I'm telling you, a little four-cylinder deal. We throw some chainsaws and ropes and stuff in the back of that little Mustang. And so we go. We start heading towards the coast where there was damage. And you could just see, oh, man, the destruction all around. And you could get down to the ocean and you could look and there was stuff out of the ocean, washed up on the ocean. Jude is saying that's what these guys are like. They're like spurred off or spout off religious stuff, or they'll say things. They're crooked. They say one thing, do another. And they're like these waves just churning. They're always busy. They're always doing something. They're busy. But it's churning up mud and muck and mire and stuff up. He says they're like wild waves from the sea, churning up foam of their shameful deeds. It's always coming out to the shore. They are like wandering stars. This was a good one. The commentary said that, you ever seen a shooting star? Anyone? Did you see it blow across the sky? And it's like, poof, and it's gone. What good was that? And that, what good is that? You were lit for about a split second. He said, that's what these guys are like. They make this big deal and then they're gone. They're like wandering stars, doomed forever to the blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Abraham, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken. Now, here's where I want to get into some commentary. Y'all good? Y'all still with me? If you're not, wake up. If you're going to sleep, snore. Drop my pen. Thanks, Trey. So he gets into Enoch, and I want to share this with you because I think it's important that you know. I didn't even know this until late yesterday afternoon when I researched this. And y'all probably smarter than I am, so just smile and pretend like you care that I'm reading it. Okay, so here it goes. Now, Enoch. Here Jude quoted from Enoch, who is described in Genesis chapter 5. How about write that down and go read about it? And mentioned in Hebrews 11. Write that one down as well. The ancient book. I didn't know there was a book of Enoch. Who all knew there was a book of Enoch? I know you did. And you, okay. Y'all knew there was, okay. One or two of us. I didn't even know there was a book of Enoch, which is pretty amazing. I wondered where it was. Started doing a little research, and this was right here on the paper. He said, the ancient book of Enoch was received as scripture, but was highly respected among both Jews and early Christians. The Tertullian, I think it's the way you pronounce it, tells us that the book of Enoch's prophecies were preserved by Noah in the ark, and that they continued and were read until the times of the apostles. Did y'all know that? I mean, see, this is why we study God's Word. I'm excited about this. I know something that I didn't know. This is pretty cool, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah. All right, well, let's read it on. But because they contained, because I asked the question, I said, okay, so if there's a book of Enoch, where's the book of Enoch at? Jude's quoting it for a reason. There's got to be something profound and great in the book of Enoch, so where's it at? And so here it goes. He said, but because they contain many famous testimonies concerning Jesus Christ, listen to this, the Jews, out of malice, suppressed and abolished the whole book. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? And there's more on it. Go and read. You can read more about the book of Enoch in depth. So Jude did not quote from Enoch to tell us anything new. I was a little worried that I was fixing to find out that there was something that was spoken about Jesus Christ that we now do not know, but that ain't the case. He said Jude did not quote from Enoch to tell us anything new, but to give us a vivid description of what the Bible already teaches. That the Apostle Paul, I didn't know this either, also quoted from non-biblical sources on at least three different occasions. I want you to write these down. If you ain't got a pen, remember, if not, see me after church and I'll give them to you. Three different occasions. Acts 17:28, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and Titus chapter 1, verse 12. This wasn't to proclaim a new truth, but to support an already established biblical principle. So before you think Paul's off his rocker, let me read this to you. Jude's quoting of the book of Enoch doesn't mean that the whole book of Enoch inspired Scripture, only the portion that Jude quotes. In the same way, when Paul quoted a pagan poet, that's hard to say, when he quoted a pagan poet, he didn't mean that the entire work of the poet was inspired by God. Sometimes, guys, it's kind of like this with Paul. And hear me out. You ever take a wrong example and to help understand what's right? Have you ever done that before? Take something someone said and use it to help gain understanding of the truth. Y'all get what I'm saying? Okay, so it's kind of what I'm talking about. Kind of what Paul did is you might quote a poet. He wasn't, you know, wasn't like this godly poet, poetry, kind of right. Poetry, that's chicken. Poetry, kind of writing. But he used it. So, and you know, I tell people a lot of times, and I think to myself, listen to what everybody's got to say. Some of your greatest understanding and some of your greatest challenges to get in the Word of God will be because somebody said something like, whoa, wait a minute. That can't be. So pay attention. Pay attention. Be a good listener. To convict all who are ungodly. This is in a different translation. Said in this quotation from the book of Enoch, Jude emphasized the words all and ungodly. God is coming to judge all of the ungodly, to execute judgment on all. Many people take the judgment of God lightly. We do, right? Seriously, how many of you got up this morning thinking about the judgment of God? And if it was to fall on us today? Let me just ask this simple little question. This is a Baptist preacher question, okay? If today was the day, you ready to meet God? I mean, we don't answer. Just think about this. If today was the day that God chose that this afternoon at 4:45, we're going to stand before Him, are you ready for judgment? I mean, I just want to get you to think about judgment. I just want to get you to think about your redemption if you know Jesus Christ and what that means. How valuable that is to you. Because see, here in America, we take these things really lightly. God hadn't showed up for 2,000 years. You know, he's taking His own sweet time. What does the Bible say? Like 1 hour is like a second to God or something like that. I mean, don't quote me on that. But God says our time is like, you know, we count time in years, which is like a poof. It's just a vapor. God's timeless. God's timeless. Think about this. I thought about, and I often think about, maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know, but these things come to my mind more often. Standing before God and answering Him. Standing before God, a holy God, who's not going to give me a chuck on the shoulder and say, you did all right. That ain't going to be the case. I'm standing before the God, the one and only, the one that called Himself the I Am, creator of heaven and earth, the blood shedder on the cross of Calvary that bought salvation, or given me salvation, bought me, purchased me through Christ. Standing before that God. That God. Well, I'm, this is kind of the way it goes, and I hope you young people will get this sooner than I did. At 20 years old, what possibly could happen to you? Well, you read in the paper all the time of teenagers, 20-year-olds, 30 is really young. It's like the new 18. I mean, it's real, but these people face God. I can't help but think, I was at two funerals this past week. Been a pretty heavy week. I was at two funerals, and I can't help but think, every time I go to do a funeral, I'm like, the very person I'm doing this service for is now finished. Their next step will be standing before God. And you know, you listen to how a life is lived and you hear great things, great testimonies, and all of that is awesome. But you're going to stand before God. Every single one of us. And it ain't going to be done in a noisy room where God's trying to get our attention. It is going to be one-on-one, face-to-face, undivided attention with a holy God. With a holy God. Why is salvation important? Why is hearing the call to come to Him through Christ so important? Guys, because that's where we will stand one day. And I'm going to tell you what, our human mind cannot come up with anything that God will even closely accept, except I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else will be for naught. I serve in this church. I don't care. I served this many years. I don't care. I fed this many people. That was great, but that ain't what I'm looking for. Just think about that. Man, that every time I hear we're like the judgment, if that don't make you want to get into Word and say, God, where is my hope? What do I have to stand on? If that doesn't make you evaluate your life and where you are, that's scary. Because, man, I come in, I've told y'all this before, I get so busy during the week that my mind is one compartment. They say ladies have, what, 56 compartments? I don't know. Men, at the best, have like five, and they can't operate all of them. I have like one compartment. I'll leave here today, and I got to keep my mind on Christ, but tomorrow morning, I'm going to have this difficult struggle tomorrow morning. Monday morning at 6:30, I get in work mode. And the only thing running up here is skid steers and chainsaws. I mean, that's what this compartment's got. I'm not prepared to talk to people. I'm not prepared to even, I'm just working. So I think about that. God, all the stuff I do that you've provided for me to do, to put bread on top, none of that's going to matter at all. Christ is going to matter. I'm going to face judgment. And put your name in front of that when you say that. Danny Kaiser, standing before God, facing judgment. What's my plea? These ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Let me say this before we move on. There's many ways to speak against God. One is verbally. I've actually heard people, that me and God will get it squared away when I die. That's death. I've heard people say, I don't have time right now. And there's people that don't necessarily do it verbally. They do it with their life. They tell God, I don't want anything to do with you. These people are grumblers. We got any grumblers in the crowd? I've been one. Any complainers? Y'all are lying. Okay? Any complainers? He says, these people are grumblers. These certain men are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. We call them silver-tongued devils. You ever heard that term? They can flatter you. They can talk you into stuff. They can make... I've heard the term used. They can make you think white is black and black is white. They do this. They're real crafty. Who's crafty? Satan. Who's their God? Okay? But you, my dear friends, Jude's talking to the God lover. You, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. Listen to what he said. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers who would whose purpose in life, listen to this, whose purpose in life, I want you to go and meditate on that, is to satisfy their ungodly desires. Can you put up 2 Timothy? I think it's 2 Timothy. Jason was supposed to load it. If he didn't, that's okay. Anyway, oh, here we go. This is what the Apostle Paul, this is what he wrote. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to the sound of wholesome teaching. Boy, are we ever in that day. Hey, let me tell you something that's bothering me more and more. It's bothering me more and more. People do not want to hear solid teaching. They don't want to hear it. And I'm not talking about, we ain't beating up on the unsaved. I'm talking about the church people, the Christians, the professors, professing people of Christ. These are the people I'm talking about. Say, I love Jesus, but Paul is saying, for there's a time coming, and we are now in it, when people will no longer listen to sound, wholesome teaching. We're in a society that it's offensive. In fact, you're not even supposed to tell your children that they're wrong. Just let them express themselves. Boy, my daddy expressed himself. When I expressed myself, he was on the espresso. And he let me know that expressing myself was probably not the greatest of ideas unless I asked his permission whether it was right or not. That's a whole other message. Thankful he did that. You can't tell people and go up and say, hey, you need to consider this. This is what Scripture says. I'm talking about Christian to Christian. Paul said there's a time coming when they're not going to hear it. What they want to hear is this. You went to church all last month and didn't miss a Sunday. Bless you. You're doing well. Oh, you did this or you did that. I'll say this, and I'll say it to my own life, and this to me. This is what I found out, and I'm going to use my name in this. Hey, Danny, when you refuse the teaching of the Word of God, you are a fool. I can't call y'all that, but I can call me that. When I refuse sound teaching, refuse it. And I can refuse it in certain ways. I can listen to it because you got those people too. You can tell it to. You can say this and they go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Uh-huh. That's right. And then they go live their life without change. The most dangerous place you can be is to have God reveal something to you in your life that is not right, that is not godly, that is not holy, that is not following Him. Say okay and then continue to do the same thing you've always done. Most dangerous thing you can do. You have just spit in the face of God. It's that simple. And guys, we know it. How many of us in here has ever said, I know I need to change? Change. You can do it. If Christ lives in you, you can change. Heck, I've changed. My wife told me something going down the road the other day that made me cry. We were going down the road and let's see, where were we going? I don't remember where we were going, but I remember what she told me. We were going to Casey's graduation, actually. And we got in the car and we're riding down the road, and she looked over and I don't know what brought this on. She said, 10 years ago, you would have never done anything like this. I said, what you mean? She said, you would have been in the field. You would have made up an excuse and said, I have to work. I couldn't be there. And I said, was it that bad? She said, it's horrible. It was bad. You know what? I said back then that I love my family. And the way I love my family was providing a living for them. And I would work 80 hours a week to provide a living for my family. You know what I realize now? I wished I'd have spent about 40 of those 80 hours, or maybe even 50 of those 80 hours, with my family. That was the most important crop that I was growing. I can call them a crop. Okay? That was my most important job. Family. I don't know how to do family well. I really don't. Work was an excuse. So here's what I want to just say. I can change. God's changed me. There was a time, and I don't mean to go on and on about this, but you can pull me off stage if you need to, but there was a time when most of you sitting in this congregation today, I wouldn't have gave you the time of day because you wasn't my kind of people. You think a lot less of me now, right? But you know what God's done? When God called me to pastor a church, I knew that meant I had to care for people. I just hoped I wouldn't have to be around them. That was a joke. But God has taught me to care and to love and to the best of my ability. And I know, compared to other professional pastors, I don't do this well. But to the best of my ability, I pray, God, train me, teach me to be there for my flock, to love my flock, to pray for them, to do what I can for them. And Lord, I could sit here and spend the rest of the day apologizing to every single one of y'all in things that I've messed up, screwed up, you know, because I have. I mean, I slap myself in the forehead and like, how did I miss that one? They don't teach you those things in preacher school. You know, how did I miss that? Of course, I never went to preacher school. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen. This makes me tremble to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Spurgeon had a comment on this. He's talking about people never being satisfied. These certain gentlemen, they were never satisfied. Nothing was ever good enough. He said you had to cut the bread of the Lord's Supper for them. He made this illustration just to show you how petty they were. He said they wanted their bread split in three pieces and put on a dainty napkin. They wanted it served like that, gently. Here you go. You know, that kind of serving. You know, and that wasn't even good enough. He went on to say that the Lord Jesus Christ himself couldn't please these people. That's where we are. They want teachers. He said these certain men will poke holes in the preacher's coat. I ain't quite figured out exactly what he meant by that, other than just never, whatever the preacher says, he's crazy, he's dumb, he's stupid, that kind of thing. Spurgeon said they'll poke holes in the preacher's coat. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. You know, we all the time think about successful churches. What does a successful church look like? I'm beginning to think that a successful church looks like very few people who listen to God instead of very full who just comes for the experience. What does successful church? If people don't want to listen, and here's the other thing. It's not, you got to get the listening and you got to get the obedience. He says, teachers who only tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. That's scary. What good is that? You do such a wonderful job at screwing up your life. Why don't you go and live in that sin a little longer? Do you want some wine with that? Or some cheese with your wine, however that goes? I mean, do you understand how important it is for us to crave wholesome teaching from God's Word? I sometimes wish that I had the scale I could unzip and pull out and find out exactly how well, wait a minute, I do, how well I'm serving God. I can look right here. I can look right here. I sat down with Scripture last night and was going through the book of Jude. I've read the book of Jude like 14 times now, so if it comes up on the reading guide, I've read it. I've read the book of Jude. And every time I start by, even this morning, when Courtney put it in, I started to read again. I'm like, that's fresh. Man, that's so right. What's your deepest thirst? What's your deepest craving in life. I was sitting there this morning, God continue to pray that this will be my deepest craving. I want to get to the place, Father, where this feeds me. That I would and could go hours and days without physical food because this is sustaining me. God, I want to love this. I want to love you. He said, because there's teachers out there, and that's what the folks want. All right, go back to the book of Jude. What verse were we on? Scroll down. Okay, there we go. I want to end with this, by the way. And guys, let me tell you this about the book of Jude. And because of what we've read, I'm going to share something with you at the end of service today. It's another challenge. So hang on for just a minute. If you've read Jude, I want you to pay close attention to this, what we're fixing to read in the Word of God. But you, anybody in here love Jesus, say amen really loud. But you, people who love and want to follow Christ, truly want to follow Him. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just remember these words. And await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy. Let's read this one together. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to Him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time and in the present and beyond all time. And the church would say, amen. Now, I want to get back to just one thing I want to finish up with. I'm going to do a challenge today. By the way, who all is still doing the Bible reading challenge? That's pretty awesome. Very, very good. Okay. Guys, that is a blessing. That is a blessing. Let me ask this question. You don't have to speak. You don't have to share. Have you learned something new about God since starting the Bible challenge? Okay. Have you been more encouraged by reading? Okay. Has life started to take a turn in a direction that you never seen coming because of being in God's Word? That's what it should do. Have you been challenged? That's what it should do. Now, let me share this about praying in the Spirit right quick. I gotta find it, but I want to share this because I'm gonna do a challenge. Because as I was praying over the last week or so, something came to my mind, and it's my fault. I will take all blame that I haven't challenged my congregation to do this very thing. And something's happened to this congregation, I think, in lack of what we haven't done. See, here's what Satan intends to do to a congregation who loves Jesus. He begins to put nuggets and pieces in a congregation that will begin to divide and separate and just cause all kind of things. Satan figures that, you know, go ahead and profess Christ, but by all means, don't spread the word. By all means, don't do this. Or don't. He wants to make us as ineffective as possible, as a church and as individuals. He wants to destroy what is of God. So, talking about praying in the Holy Spirit, these commentators said it really well. So I want to read this. And Courtney, if you will, go ahead and put up Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Praying in the Spirit. This is another way to keep ourselves in the love of God, following God, keeping us in tune, plugged, however you want to look at it, connected in the love of God. The battle against wrong living and wrong teaching is a spiritual battle. So know that that is spiritual. It is a battle, and it's a very big battle that we can't win without Christ. It's of requiring prayer in the Holy Spirit. Many of our prayers are directed by our own needs, by our own intellects, or by our own wishes and desires. But there is a higher level of prayer. I want you to listen to me. Romans 8:26. There's a higher level of prayer. Listen. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we do not know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Okay? You ever thought of that? That the Holy Spirit helps you pray? He helps us pray. I don't know about y'all. Have y'all ever hit the floor face down and begin to talk with God and the words would not come? Ever been there? Like, only thing that would come out was, there's nothing. And you got all this that should fall and should come out, but I've heard my wife say, but the words won't come together. Pray in the Spirit. Mouth closed. The Spirit of God is going to pray. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Say this before God. Isn't it awesome that God knows what's in our heart and what we want to say, though it won't come out of our mouth? He still knows. Holy Spirit is completely phenomenal. That's amazing. So pray in the Spirit. Reading a little bit more of this. For we do not know what we should pray for, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit may help us pray by giving us the right words to say and pray. He may speak through groanings which cannot be uttered, or the Holy Spirit may do it through the gift of tongues. That's a freaky word to say in church, right? Hey, I've had people ask, do you speak in tongues? I said, I never have, but I ain't saying I can't. But if I ever do, you know it's of God. It won't be something I've conjured up. A gift God gives to us, the speaking in tongues, to seeking hearts which want to communicate with Him on a deeper level than a normal conversation. Here's what Calvin said. I like this. Such is our sloth. I had to look that word up. But such is our sloth, and that such is the coldness of our flesh, that no one can pray aright except to be roused by the Spirit of God. No one can pray as he ought without having the Spirit as his guide. That's amazing. And that's true. That's true. To go to God and ask Him to help you pray. That may sound minimal, may sound, that's just weird. Well, if you'll get to studying the stuff of God, it's weird to us because we're weird and messed up and He's right. Just pray in the Holy Spirit. So here's my challenge for you. Don't raise your hands. How often do you pray for this body? I'm talking to individuals now. How often do you pray for this body? I pray for this body, and I'm going to make a confession to you. I pray for this body about 3 to 4 times a week. I take a couple days off just because y'all that hard. I'm just kidding. No, I don't pray every single day, and it's starting to bother me. But I pray often because that's what a preacher should do. And I don't feel obligated necessarily. I feel like it's what a shepherd should do. But this here kind of helped my perspective a little bit. We're in a spiritual war. You do know that Satan wants to rip your tail end apart, spiritually speaking. He wants to destroy you, ruin you, hurt you. And he's going to do it in every way he possibly can. So here's my challenge. I don't know whether you got directories or not, and that's not a big deal. But I want you to take one family each week in this church. Well, Danny, I'm closer to some than others. Then start with the others that you ain't so close to. Start praying for them first. Start praying in the Spirit, asking God. Start praying in the Spirit for every individual in this church. And here's some things I want you to pray for. God, help them to see your love and mercy and grace today. I'd like for you to pray that. And I'm not trying to give you a list. This is just things you can think on. God, if there's anything in them that is causing them to shallowly follow you, would you break that in them? Father, if there is anything that you're trying to open their eyes to, Father, would this be the day that they would open their eyes and surrender to you? And the last one, and the most important, is, Father, would you help me to love them like you have loved me? Let me repeat that one. Father, would you help me to love them like you have loved me? Now, there was about 5 or 6 hands went up a while ago doing the Bible reading challenge. And I'm going to say something that may be a little hurtful this morning, and I don't intend it. I'm not doing it to be hurtful at all. This is one of those times when you're going to hear the truth. If any of us in here isn't picking your Bible up and you're not reading it daily and studying and gleaning the Scriptures for the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the instruction of God, shame on you. Danny, that was a guilt trip from the pastor. Hey, I was reading another book, and my son and wife is doing the Bible challenge, and it pretty much like, well, I guess I better quit reading that and get in on the Bible challenge. Sometimes it's a good thing to be pushed. Get your butt up off the seat and do what we should be doing. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I'm wondering what will be of this church in a year from now. I'm just wondering what God's going to do, praying for amazing things, praying for things to happen, praying for ministers to come in and create ministries, and praying for all those things. I'll promise you, Satan stands ready to put a bug in your ear, in my ear, a word in my mouth. He stands ready to destroy every bit of that. Our only protection, our only hope to go forward in the knowledge, wisdom, and grace and mercy of God, and to testify to who Jesus Christ is to pray for each other and read our Bibles and follow that. If we're not going to read our Bibles, we're on dangerous ground. How do you go to a battle without a gun? It's like carrying a toothpick to a gunfight. That's not going to work well. Load up. Strap up. Pack on the ammunition. War is on. It's real. It's real. Satan's goal is to keep people from Christ, and if he can't keep them from Christ, his goal is to keep them from serving Christ and to keep them from loving Christ. That's his goal. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Because I'm telling you, he's working. He's working. Love others more than you love yourself. Be compassionate, caring. Put them first. I tell you what I believe with all my heart, we'll see. If we begin to read our Scriptures every day, seeking God genuinely and sincerely, and if we begin to pray for each other, and my challenge was, is pick you a family this week. You don't go tell them, I'm praying for you this week. Don't go do that. Just pick you out a family or an individual. And go pray for them. Go pray. Take 1 week at a time. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this ain't the way I'm doing it, I'm going to use him as an example. I'd pick Trey to pray for, him and Whitney and their family this week. And I'm going to spend the entire week praying for them. I'm not, so don't get excited yet. But I'm going to pray for that family. God, is there anything that I could do to encourage and help this family? God, how can I serve this family? God, as a brother in Christ, how may I serve them to encourage them? And then next week, go to another family. And then as God shows you things, see, here's what will start happening. As God shows you things, there will be some phone calls. Hey, can we do supper together? God, I just want to have a meal with you. And things will begin to happen. They will begin to happen. Simply because you started with the food of God. You started with the nourishment of His Word. And that led to a growing, a blooming, a love that you've never had before. Because goodness, people, if we as Christ followers don't love each other, how's the world supposed to know what love is? They're not going to know what love is. So I'm encouraging you. Maybe a year from now, we'll sit down and we'll share some testimonies of how God has used our brothers and sisters in our lives to help us. To help us overcome things, to be better, to love better, to not be so wound tight, not be so freaked out, but just to love each other. So, the challenge is on. Don't Facebook it. Don't let people know who you're praying for, please. I don't want to sneak in the back door of Facebook this week and say, I prayed 5 times for them and they still ain't changed. That's the reason I'm telling you. Pray, Father God, what do you need to do with me to help me serve them? I think that's it. I know that wasn't the best sermon series on the book of Jude. And I don't know how all that through the last 2 weeks come out of Jude. But I read Jude and here's what it said to me. So that's what I shared with you. Now you can probably go read Jude and find out the great details. And I encourage you to do that. I'm going to read back through it again. Just because I was encouraged by it. So having said that. Do we love Jesus? I'm deaf, okay? But that was pitiful. That was pitiful. Do we love Jesus? Amen. Amen. Well, go live Him out this week. Go live Him out. Man, somebody's life should change because you're in the world. Because of who Jesus is in you. There should be a difference made in somebody's life this week because of who you know. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this day. And Father, I pray that you will resonate in us the truth and life to be lived out that comes in and through Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that we will recognize the whispers of our enemy. The encouraging thing is, Father, is that the louder he hollers and screams, the more we know we're following you. It's an evidence. He usually don't bother those who are following you. So, Father, as he bothers us, may we rejoice. Just like Paul, may we rejoice. Know that we're headed in the right direction. And know that we don't have to freak out or be fearful. For you are with us. You tell us that. You are with us, your children. You will never leave us or forsake us. God, there is a power and an authority in us that is in Christ Jesus. Who we can live that through. So, Father, we're your children and you take care of us. So, Father, may we follow you with our chins held high, rejoicing in your holy name and proclaiming the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I pray. Amen.